Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, we read the entire chapter. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. That far we read. God's holy, inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. It's in connection with that verse that we treat the truth of Scripture as the Catechism summarizes it in Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43, the explanation of the ninth commandment, question and answer 112, reads like this. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't normally think of ourselves as liars. But the Catechism doesn't let us get away with ignorance, because it shows that keeping the ninth commandment involves more than just avoiding factual lies, and it involves more than just saying what is factually true. Keeping the ninth commandment involves the intents and motives of our hearts. It involves questions like, why did you say that to your neighbor? Why did you say that about your neighbor? Did you speak the truth uprightly? Do you speak the truth in love for your neighbor? Or did you speak the truth in hatred, not caring what those words might do to your neighbor, how they might harm your neighbor? Were you trying to build up your neighbor when you spoke those things? Or were you trying to cut him down? Did you assume the worst of your brother or sister? Or did you use the judgment of charity and give the best construction to what they did or said? Did your words promote peace? Or did they promote division? Were your words motivated by the desire to glorify God, or were they motivated by the desire to glorify yourself? We can look at the person next to us and hope that they are listening, but beloved, as you and I hear this treatment of the ninth commandment, we must not look across the aisle. We must look at ourselves and say, I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Why must we see our sins and sinfulness? Because, beloved, if we don't see our lack of love as regards this commandment, as regards the use of our mouths and every other commandment, if we don't see our sins and sinfulness, we will never look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We will never look to the cross to cover over the guilt of our sins. We will never look to Jesus Christ to give us strength to fight against that sin if we don't confess our sin. When God brings us the law this morning as His people, He doesn't bring that now to curse us, but He brings that to send us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But then in the second place, when we see God's hatred of lying lips, and when we see His delight in the truth, when we see ourselves as belonging to Jesus Christ, then we want to live lives of thankfulness. We want to honor the God of truth by ourselves also loving the truth and speaking the truth in love. Are words really that important to God, children? Are the words that we speak that important? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit says in the proverb we read. Lying lips are abomination to God. God cares about words. But they that deal truly are His delight. God cares about the words that we speak. We can grow so accustomed to sinning against our neighbor with our mouths, it becomes almost second nature. Indeed, it comes naturally because that is us. We do have the old man that loves to lie against our neighbor. We make fun of others. We cut people down. We criticize others and point out their sins and failures behind their back. We like to prove ourselves right and others wrong. So God calls us this morning to examine our hearts in light of the ninth commandment and calls us to see whether we are speaking the truth in love, whether we are loving the truth. Let's consider that ninth commandment under that theme, loving the truth. Let's note that involves in the first place abominating lying lips. Secondly, delighting in dealing truly, and lastly, giving an account to God. Loving the truth. There is hardly any stronger language, beloved, than the language found in that proverb, Proverbs 12, verse 22, when lying lips are called an abomination to God. That ought to make us sit up and pay attention. Because when the Holy Spirit calls lying lips an abomination to God, it puts lying lips in a special category all by itself. It puts it in the, not all by itself, it puts it in a special category of those things that God detests. It puts it in the same category that the Holy Spirit also places idolatry, in which the Holy Spirit also places human sacrifice, in which the Holy Spirit places homosexuality and bestiality and witchcraft. All those things are abominable to God. And then he says, lying lips fits in that category. Here's an exercise for the children. sit down with a concordance. It wouldn't take that long. And count how many times, just in the book of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit uses the word abomination. And then find how many times that is connected to lying. How many times abomination is connected to lying words and lying and deceitful practices. And you would find more than half of all the times that abomination is used in Proverbs, it connects them with lying. Connects abomination with lying. When we use our lips to speak lies, God finds it disgusting. Abomination, we have to think of that which is absolutely filthy and disgusting. Something that reeks. Something that we cannot stand. That's what God thinks of lying lips. That started in the garden. That started with the devil's lie when he said to Adam and Eve, ye shall not surely die. And that was the root of every other lie that has ever been told. And ever since that time, lies have spread the world over. Billboards and newspapers and the radio and television and the internet put the lies of the devil everywhere. Advertisements lie. They promise us happiness if we buy this product or that product. Movies and novels lie when they depict the way of sin and say, this way is exciting. Walking in this way will bring happiness and satisfy. Politicians lie when they say and promise to fix all the problems and act responsibly in office. Lawyers advise their clients to lie, to proclaim their innocence, even if they are guilty. The kingdom of Antichrist is not going to have a problem being accepted in this society that accepts the lie as normal. Lies are all around us. God abominates lies. But beloved, if all we see is the lies out there, if all we see and think about as we consider the ninth commandment are the lies that surround us, then we have not truly hated lies. It's fine, for example, to say, I hate murder. The murderer may say he hates murder. He hates the thought of somebody else coming and murdering him. But if that murderer justifies his own murderous actions, he does not hate murder. And so too, if I only hate the lie when it's out there, if I only condemn lying in others and refuse to deal with lying in my own heart, then I have not hated lying the way I ought to hate lying. We need to see, beloved, this morning, we all are guilty of bearing false witness against our neighbor. And then by God's grace, we need to turn away from that sin, turn away from our lying lips with sincere repentance, turn to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and look to Him for forgiveness and grace. If God abominates lying lips, then we also ought to abominate lying lips and lying actions. The Catechism explains the ninth commandment as forbidding three groups of sins. The first group that it mentions is that I bear false witness against no man. That deals with falsity that I speak. Nor falsify any man's words. That deals with how I treat what somebody else speaks to me. When we bear false witness, we are lying about someone or something. Children, do you know why we lie? We imagine that lying is going to help us in some way. Students cheat on tests because they think this is going to make life easier for me. Then I don't have to study. And I still get the grade. They don't realize, of course, that they are hurting themselves in the long run. Applicants, job applicants, lie on their resume because they think it's going to benefit them in some way. It's going to get me a better job. Or we lie because we think it might protect us from suffering some consequences. If I lie about stealing something, that will protect me from the consequences. God says we may not lie. We may not lie, even when we think good may come of it. We may not lie. We may not do evil that good may come. We may not justify the means because we say, well, the goal is good. I'm trying to do something good. We may not lie. Then the Catechism also explains that we must not falsify any man's words. And that happens when we twist the straightforward meaning of someone's words. Jesus, when he walked on the earth during his ministry, had clearly stated, for example, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. But when Jesus stood trial, false witnesses came against him, and they said, this man forbids us to give tribute to Caesar. Jesus had taught just the opposite. How did they come to that wrong conclusion? Well, maybe they did this. Maybe they just ignored Jesus' teaching altogether and twisted what he said. Maybe they just took one half of what Jesus said and said, he says, render to God the things that are God's. And then therefore he must forbid giving of tribute to Caesar. Or maybe they said this. Jesus talks about a kingdom. That means he makes himself a king. And therefore, it must be that he denies that Caesar is the king. Therefore, he says, we must not give tribute to Caesar. Jesus never said that. They twisted what he said. We can do that. When we hear a statement, and then we twist it. In the worst, we interpret it in the worst possible way. A husband speaking to a wife. The wife says something to the husband and he says, you're saying that this and this and this. And she says, I didn't say that. We twist what they said. We take it in a negative light. A teenager says to his parents, so what you're saying is you don't want me to enjoy life. You want me to be miserable. And Their parents said nothing of the sort. We twist what others have said. We falsify their words. Or we report what somebody said and we don't give all the details. If we say 3/4 or 90% of what somebody said and we leave off the last little bit that makes all the difference, even if that's a true record of what they said, it may misrepresent their idea and cast them in a negative light. We report what somebody said. We don't give all the details. Then somebody else, they pass that on to the next person and they add a detail or two or leave out more details. And when it finally gets back to the person who originally said it, it bears no resemblance whatsoever to what they said. How careful we have to be not to twist the words of others. We must not bear false witness or falsify any man's words. But in the second place, the second group that the Catechism treats, and the second thing the ninth commandment requires is that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. Those both go together because both backbiting and slander are intended to hurt the neighbor, to hurt another person's good name. Instead of defending our neighbor's good name, we want others to join us in thinking ill of them. So a backbiter is somebody who uses biting words behind somebody's back. We say things like, do you know what I can't stand about her? She can't keep her mouth closed. All the while opening our own mouth and spewing out filth ourselves. Do you know what their problem is? He's so proud. She is so selfish. Do you know what he did to me? It might be a lie, or it might even be true what we are saying. Sometimes we excuse our backbiting and we say, well, it's true, but it's still backbiting. And we are telling it to somebody else to hurt. To hurt our neighbor. But then a slanderer is somebody who insults or disparages or defames someone by uttering some report about them. Like backbiting, slander might involve the truth, it might involve true facts, or it may be a lie about them. But the difference is this. Backbiting is done behind their back. Slander is done openly. We openly reproach with bitter and hateful words about someone. They come right into our presence and then we say openly to them, here comes the troublemaker. Bullying fits into that category, children, on the playground when you say something about so-and-so. Whatever it is we say, to disparage them openly, to reproach them, to put them down, that's harsh, that's hurtful, that's slander. If we only could see how hurtful our tongues can be. The Proverbs describes in the very same chapter the damage that a tongue can do. There, verse 18, Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. The tongue can cut like a knife. My children listen to a song that uses those words. The tongue can cut like a knife. The tongue can ruin an innocent life. What will we say today with our tongues? Backbiting and slander are abominations to God. But then in the third place, the ninth commandment requires that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. We are so prone to jump to conclusions. I find myself doing this often as a parent. One child comes reporting on the sins of another child, and before I even hear the other side of the story, I begin to jump down the throat of the other child without even hearing the whole story. But we do that all the time. We all do that. We jump to conclusions. Somebody says something, and we read between the lines. Even if they didn't say that, we think to ourselves, I know what he said, what he meant. He said this, but I know what he meant. And then we immediately assume some evil motive. Maybe someone doesn't say hi to me. And then I immediately assume they have it in for me. Assuming the worst. But if we have a difficulty, beloved, with somebody who says something or fails to say something, we ought to use the judgment of charity, the judgment of love, to assume the best instead of assuming the worst. And if we cannot get that, if we cannot move beyond that, we ought to go to that person and ask them. Ask them. If we're going to harbor those evil thoughts in our hearts, we better not judge rashly or unheard. How easily we ascribe wrong motives to others. We come to rash conclusions on the flimsiest of evidence. Love requires giving the benefit of the doubt. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, and therefore I want to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, because those are the proper works of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. Think of all the lies the devil tells us. Want to avoid all those lies. The devil says, there's going to be great pleasure. There will be happiness following that way. If you pursue a physical relationship, husband or wife, outside of marriage, or someone who's unmarried, you will find happiness pursuing that physical relationship outside of marriage. The devil is a liar. What he doesn't tell us is how displeasing that is to God and how much pain we will cause ourselves and others. The devil says, young people, you're not hurting anyone if you look at pornography on the internet. The devil's a liar. The devil lies when he says, You can abuse alcohol and it will not affect you. You can handle this. The devil lies when he says you can watch the world's movies and you will be unaffected. You can enjoy that filth and it will not affect you. All the sin that is portrayed there, it will not affect you. The devil is a liar. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And if God, who hates the lie, has begun a work of grace in our hearts, not only will He cause us more and more to hate the lie, He will cause us to love the truth, to delight in dealing truly. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. The Holy Spirit is making a connection in this proverb between those two things, what the ninth commandment forbids and what it requires. When the ninth commandment forbids lying lips, it also requires dealing truly with our neighbor. That is, not just to speak truly, but to deal truly in all of our lives, to love the truth and show that love by the way that we live. The Catechism puts it this way in the second half: likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. That's exactly what Jesus did, beloved. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. He was full of grace and truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. He loved and He spoke the truth. He confessed the truth in all of His teachings. He spoke the truth uprightly, never with evil or selfish motives. In fact, He loved the truth so much. He delighted in the truth so much that He died, that we might have the truth. He died, beloved, so that He could show us the truth of our sins and sinfulness, so that we might know Him, the truth about Him as our only righteousness, so that we might be free also to tell the truth, to walk in newness of life. So again, we see how the commandments lead us to contemplate not only our misery, but Jesus Christ, our Savior. And since He saved us from our sins and misery, He works in us so that, as the proverb indicates, so that we deal truly with our neighbor, so that we begin to delight in dealing truly, loving the truth. We buy the truth and refuse to sell it. Young people, we buy the truth. We go where the truth is taught. We love the truth so much that we refuse to leave the truth for a bowl of the world's pottage. How sad is the case of those who sell the truth for the vanity of the world. Do you love the truth, beloved? Not just do you know the truth, the devils know the truth and they tremble, but do you love the truth? And are you willing to stake your life on the truth? If you and I love the truth, it makes sense that we will want to speak the truth uprightly. Not just speak the truth, but speak it uprightly. God wants us to speak the truth in love for our neighbor. And He wants us to confess the truth. If we love the truth, Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Do you love the truth, beloved? So much that you are willing to stand up and say, "I belong to Jesus Christ." Do you love the truth so much that you are willing to confess the truth before men? Because if we refuse to confess the truth, if we refuse to confess our faith, we are saying, "I don't want to confess that truth. I don't love Jesus Christ. I refuse." And then lastly, if we love the truth, beloved, we will defend and promote the honor and good character of our neighbor as much as we are able. Not just avoiding saying bad things about them, but we will promote and defend the honor and good character of our neighbor. Have you and I defended and promoted the honor and good character of our neighbor? Have we delighted in dealing truly? If we have, we will want what is good for our neighbor. There's a test to examine our words. When we think about speaking certain words to others, what is our motive? Why am I saying this? Why am I saying this to this person? Why am I talking about that person? Am I speaking these words for the good of my neighbor? Am I truly desiring the good of that neighbor? Are they honestly going to help that neighbor? Or are they going to bring him down? Are they going to cut him down? Will they hurt my neighbor? God delights in dealing truly. God delights with those that deal truly. When Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord," it implies that those who practice such lying, God will punish. God is not a God who can allow sin to go unpunished. They must all be punished. And so the Catechism warns against lies and deceit and says, "Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God." Those who don't care about the heavy wrath of God, they will continue to speak lies and do the other works of the devil. But then they will face the punishment that we all deserve. Lying lips are an abomination, beloved. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ took the punishment of our lying lips. He gave an account to God of our lying lips. He suffered the curse of our lying lips when He spoke the truth, when He said to the high priest, "I am." The high priest put Him under oath and said, "Are you the Son of God?" And He said, "I am." He told the truth so that He could pay, so that He would give an account for our sins. And now by His grace working in us, beloved, we want to cultivate a love for the truth. How wonderful to see the fruit of Christ's grace working in our midst. How beautiful to live amongst those who deal truly. May God grant us the grace to walk in those ways. To the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that Thou forgive us for our lying lips and work in us that we may deal truly with our neighbor, that we may build our neighbor up, that we may defend and promote the honor and good character of our neighbor. And may we speak the truth and confess the truth, even for Thy name's sake. Work that in us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.